Our lesson this morning is out of the Word of God, applying the truth that all believers are partakers of a holy and royal priesthood. The Roman Catholic Church puts a sharp distinction between its priesthood and its laity, stating in the Council of Trent, quote, "The priest is the minister of God, holding as they do among us the power and the authority of the immortal God," end of quote. Also, a Roman Catholic book carrying the imprimatur of the Archbishop of Ottawa, Canada, in other words, the authority of the Archbishop of Canada, asserts, quote, "The priest holds the place of God," end of quote. All right? However, one of the 33 positional truths that every believer possesses the instant he trusts in Christ as his Savior is that he is a member of a holy and a royal priesthood. Applying this truth causes the believer to live above all errant man-made distinctions between a human priesthood and laity, and to have an invaluable ministry with great eternal value. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we're so grateful for the privilege that you grant us to fellowship around the Word of God. Thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit, who clarifies the truth of the Word of God to us, applies it to our hearts and minds, and who by his power equips us actually to live righteously before you. We ask that as we get into the word this morning that we would understand it, use it, and apply it in your power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, the Apostle Peter taught that all believers in Christ are a partaker of, are part of a holy and a royal priesthood. How do I know he's talking to all believers? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter introduced his epistle by saying, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." The word scattered is the Greek word diaspora. Diaspora is a technical phrase for Jews who have been scattered throughout the nations. He's writing to Jews who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they've been scattered. They've actually had to flee their homeland because of the persecution. So this is to believers all over the place. This isn't just to a group of elders or a special clerical class or anything. This is to all believers. And you notice in 1 Peter 2:5, "You also as living stones are built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up acceptable spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And then in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." That's a combination of king and priest. "A holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." One of the positions that mark especially Protestants, and of course we are of the Protestant general persuasion, is the priesthood of every believer. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you are a priest. You are a believer priest. Not only that, you're also a king. It's a royal priesthood. Now, it doesn't appear yet what our royalty is, but someday we're going to rule with Christ. And the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4 and 5, presents us as sitting on thrones in God's throne room. That's heavy. God is there, he's sitting on his throne, he's the king of the universe, but he has set thrones for you and for me. And you, as a king, will be sitting on a throne. You'll be dressed in white because you also are a priest. So, this is amazing. To understand what this claim meant to Peter's Hebrew Christian readers, and we know he's writing to Hebrew Christians because in 1 Peter 1:1, diaspora, rendered scattered, referred to believing Jews scattered throughout the Gentiles. And noting that Peter was an apostle primarily to his fellow Hebrew countrymen. In Galatians 2:9, the apostle Paul wrote that he was given the right hand of fellowship for Peter and John. Peter and John agreed to go to the circumcision, that is to Jewish Christians, or to Jews. And Paul went to Gentiles. So, we trace the development of the priesthood in scriptural history as follows. So Peter has in focus in this epistle primarily Jews, There are some Gentiles there too, but he's writing primarily to Jews. Well, Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation, paid tithes to his superior Melchizedek, who was a priest whose name means king of righteousness in Genesis chapter 14, 18 to 20. Remember after Abraham had fought with the kings, the five city-state kings who had come through and captured Lot amongst other people. He came back with a lot of spoil and he paid of the spoil tithes. Now this is before the law, but paying tithes to a superior who was a priest of the Lord and so forth was a common practice in the ancient Near East. God just codified it and brought it in and made it part of the law, but that was typical. And the tithe would have been 10%. And so Abraham paid it. Now, according to Hebrews chapter 7, 6 and 7, Abraham was the lesser before God, and Melchizedek was the greater. That's why Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Otherwise, it would have been the other way around. So Melchizedek was a superior. I really believe, upon doing research, that Melchizedek actually was one of the last of a dying breed, going all the way back to Noah. Remember when Noah came out of the ark? He offered up sacrifices. And that's because in that particular era, the father was the priest of the family. And as families developed, you would have a village of relatives that would be built around you. And the patriarch of the village would be the priest. Eventually, villages turned into cities. So the patriarch of the city was a city king and priest. He was the big man at that particular point. And Melchizedek was a Canaanite. He refers to Abraham as being a worshiper of the Most High God, El Elyon. El Elyon was a phrase that was typical of all northwestern Semitic peoples, the Ugaritics, the Phoenicians, and so forth. They referred to the primary God at that particular point. In fact, we have oodles of evidence of this in archaeology, as the Most High God, El Elyon. Now, the Most High God is not theologically incorrect. Abraham understood that, and he did worship the Most High God. But the pagans said there's the Most High God, and then there are other gods here. But Melchizedek worshiped the true Most High God, because he was the last of a dying breed. And so he was a godly man. He was a Canaanite, but he was a godly man. And the Canaanites were, of course, becoming increasingly corrupt. But this man was still holding true to the Lord. And it's an amazing thing. And later we're going to find out that Jesus Christ's great high priesthood is built after the order of this godly Canaanite. It's just amazing how God would take some. And it shows the value of an individual living for the Lord, regardless of what people group he's from and so forth. The Canaanites were under a curse as a people, going back to the Noahic covenant because of what Ham had done and so forth, looking upon his father when he was naked and so forth. But nevertheless, this individual Canaanite was a very godly man whom the Lord used as a vehicle of establishing the Melchizedekan priesthood. Anyway, Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation, paid tithes to a superior Melchizedek, a priest, whose name means king of righteousness. So Melchizedek was a king priest. He was a royal priest. God then set up a priesthood from Abraham's seed of the line of Levi. And Levi's seed ministered in behalf of Israel's other tribes as inferior to the order of Melchizedek, seen by the fact that all Hebrews in Abraham were inferior to Melchizedek, since Abraham paid tithes to him. In Hebrews chapter 7, 4 to 11, we find that Levi, who was in the loins of Abraham, would have been inferior to Melchizedek. And the Levites, of course, fathered the priesthood under Aaron, who was a descendant of Levi. So the Aaronic priesthood was subject in importance to the Melchizedekan priesthood. Well, the Lord then promised that if Israel heeded him, he would make her a kingdom of priests. In Exodus chapter 19, 5 to 6, this is when they're at the Mount Sinai. However, Israel failed to heed the Lord as she ought, so the nation failed to be able to approach God individually without the mediation of the priests and the Aaronic priesthood. Hebrews 7:5. That's why they had to use the Aaronic priests. However, in vastly superior contrast to the order Israel had with God under the law, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he forged a new relationship for those who would believe on him in the church, so that by grace, that's unmerited favor, every believer would be part of a kingdom of priests, what Israel failed to attain. In other words, when Peter wrote this to the diaspora, wrote that you are a royal priesthood. And of course, he applies it to us as Gentiles. We are part of something that God had always wanted Israel to be, but Israel had failed to reach, being kings and priests. In addition, Christ became the ultimate king priest after the order of Melchizedek, according to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20 to chapter 8, verse 13. So every believer in the church, that's you and me, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of gender, all that. Every believer in the church needs no other mortal mediator before God except his great high priest. That's Hebrews 4:14, Jesus is the high priest. And he's our ultimate king priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I love to quote this when we have our communion services in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You don't need to go through a priest. Praise God, you don't go through me. And, you know, I tell people every communion Sunday, don't confess your sins to me. I can't absolve you. I'm just your brother in Christ who's been given a privilege to serve the Lord as a pastor. But before the Lord, you're a king, I'm a king. You're a priest, I'm a priest. It's an amazing, wonderful thing that we have in our Lord. Now, this royal priesthood provides priceless opportunities for eternally valuable, lasting service as follows. As a member of the ultimate king priest's holy priesthood, every believer may go to God in prayer in behalf of man's needs. This is why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, or pray at the rate of a hacking cough. Romans 5:2, we have access to God. You have access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can go right into his throne room right now in prayer. And if you pray in accordance with his will, he hears you. And then, since none of us knows how to pray as we ought, Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. So he corrects the prayers and makes them effective, as well as we can testify to others on God's behalf. And Romans 15:16 talks about the ministry that we have of reaching out. You as a priest, you can go to God in prayer on behalf of men. You also go to men in behalf of God. That's where you give the gospel. That's where you're involved in ministering in the church. You're using your spiritual gift. You're ministering to fellow believers in Christ on behalf of the Lord. And if you are a believer, you have a gift. So the gift that you have is to be used. And when you use your gift, you're ministering in behalf of the Lord to other believers. That's how important your ministry is. Isn't that something? You are a believer priest. Then, as a member of the ultimate king priest's holy priesthood, every believer may offer up acceptable sacrifices of praise from his lips by testimony, prayer, and the song. Hebrews 13:15 talks about the testimony that we're supposed to bring, the fruit of our lips, which is our sacrifice of praise. The Hebrews would bring the first fruits, okay, and they would offer them. But we have fruits, the fruit or the product of our lips, and our lips are praise, and that's an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. Ephesians 5:18 and 19, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, singing in your hearts and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. What a wonderful ministry that we have by way of worship. Then, as a member of the ultimate king priest's holy priesthood, every believer may offer up his body as a living sacrifice, exercising his spiritual gift to serve God with eternal results. See, what God wants us to do is to use the bodies that we have, temporal as they are, to use them as a sacrifice. And sacrifice means we give them as a gift to God. Okay, God, what do you want me to do with my body? and God gives us the directions, and then we fulfill his will. 1 John 2:15, stop loving the world and the things that are in the world, and that for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is in the process of currently passing away. But he that does the will of God abides into the age. That's a messianic age. So as we exercise our spiritual gifts, it has eternal results. Okay, as a member of the ultimate king priest's royal priesthood, every believer will rule forever with Jesus Christ, beginning with Christ's millennial kingdom and stretching into eternity. In Revelation 1:6, John said that God has made us a kingdom of priests. You and I are a kingdom of priests. And 5:10 talks about the 24 elders, which represent the church. We shall rule with Christ. We shall rule on the earth. And in Revelation 22:3, in eternity, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord as co or vice regents. We're going to be ruling with him and under him. It's interesting, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them and set them up to be rulers of the earth. And that rule was interrupted because of Satan, and he led people into sin and so forth, so man became subject. God's never been satisfied with that. He created you to rule and me to rule. So someday he's going to have us ruling in eternity. I can't imagine what that is. Maybe someone in our body is going to be over the state of Connecticut. You know, who knows? Someone will be over perhaps part of Mars. I don't know. I do know the Bible says that we will judge angels. So we're going to be sitting on judgment seats, actually evaluating angels. And right now, angels are higher beings. They're created with greater powers and intellect and so forth, abilities than what we have. But we're going to be judging them. That's amazing. So the lesson is, unlike believers under the Mosaic law, we who trust in Christ today need no other mortal but our mediator, Jesus Christ, to interact on our behalf with God. But we are each members of God's kingdom of priests, who may intercede in prayer to God for men and speak to men on God's behalf with eternally lasting results. 2, we each function as priests by witnessing the gospel, testifying the truth, praying, singing, and using our spiritual gifts to edify fellow believers. 3, as royal priests, we will each one day rule with our Lord Jesus Christ. Back on 2, the spiritual gifts. If you have the gift of evangelism, you'll minister on behalf of the church by leading other people to Christ. That's what the evangelist does. He helps to build up the numbers of the body. In application, 1, may we not make an artificial man-made distinction between a special priesthood class and a laity class in the church, but view ourselves as believers as all belonging to God's royal priesthood with one mediator between us and God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is the emphasis that we make in our communion service, and we try to do this each week. I know a high percentage of the people in our church have come from Roman Catholic backgrounds, where they've been taught that there's a higher class, the priesthood up here, and then the rest of us are down here, the laity. We're trying to counter that with everything we have. There's one class. We're all believer priests. We're all royal priests. We're all kings and priests. You are a king and a priest. I am a king and a priest. Regardless of race, ethnicity, gender, you name whatever human distinctions there are among us, we're all priests and we're all kings before the Lord. And that's a wonderful truth, and we want to keep emphasizing that. 2, may all of us believers as priests minister to God in man's behalf by means of intercessory prayer, and minister to men in God's behalf by witnessing, testifying, singing, and using our spiritual gifts to reach the lost and edifying fellow believers in the Lord Jesus. 3, may all of us believers as royal priests anticipate our one day ruling with our Lord Jesus Christ. That is millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll open it up to you for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It does not have to be. If there's something else that's come up, feel free to wade into that subject, and we'll seek to do whatever we can to answer.